Welcome to the worship of God this afternoon. God willing, we meet next Lord's Day, 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. Central Daylight Saving Time. The call to worship this afternoon is Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Well, let us commence the worship of God with prayer. In just one moment, okay. let us commence the worship of God with prayer. Let us stand to pray. Our gracious and eternal Father, we pray for grace to rejoice, to magnify thee, and to be glad that thou dost reign, and that thou hast taken to thyself thy great power and hast reigned. We thank thee that thou dost delight thyself in thy people, in thy truth, in thyself. And we pray for grace to delight ourselves in thee, to rejoice in knowing thee, and grant us grace to behold thy glory. We thank thee for the privileges thou hast given us, and we pray for grace to wait upon thee, to see of whom much has been given, of the same much shall be required. We pray, O Lord, for grace then to glorify thee as we worship thee. We pray for thy presence with us, for thy blessing upon thy truth to our souls, and that thou wilt enable us to behold thy glory. Pardon all our sin and have mercy upon us. For Jesus' sake, amen. We read the word of God, reading Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, and Ezekiel 18 verse 23 is directly relevant to our subject this afternoon.
It's okay. Brisky, can you shut the door, please?
Read Ezekiel chapter 18. We'll hear then the word of God. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor the pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled them by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father, when the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them? He shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Amen. And may the Lord bless that portion of his word to us. We sing to God's praise, Psalm 71, verses 9 to 17. O do not cast me off, when as old age doth overtake me, and when my strength decayed is, then do not thou forsake me. For thou art for those that are mine enemies, against me speak with hate, and they together counsel take, that for my soul lay wait. We stand to sing to God's praise, verses 9 to 17, Psalm 71. Oh, do not cast me off when as old age doth overtake me, and when my strength decayed is, then do not thou forsake me. For those that are mine enemies, against me speak with hate, and they together counsel take, that for my soul lay wait. They said, God leaves him, him pursue, and take none will him save. Be thou not far from me, my God, thy speedy help I crave. Confound, consume them that unto my soul are enemies. Clothe be they with reproach and shame, that do my hurt devise. But I with expectation will hope continually, and yet with praises more and more I will thee magnify. Thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show, in all the day, for I thereof the numbers do not know. And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord. Thine own righteousness in thine alone I will record. For even from my youth, O God, by thee I have been taught, and hitherto I have declared the wonders thou hast wrought. We read the word of God, reading Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We shall hear the word of God. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist that is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." He said, "Bring them thither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took up the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Amen. And may the Lord bless to us that portion of his own infallible word. Well, let us again seek the face of God in prayer. Let us stand to pray. Our gracious and eternal Father, we pray for grace to glorify thee in every aspect of our lives, to flee even the appearance of evil, to forsake iniquity and sin and unrighteousness and unbelief, to cleave fast to thee, forsaking the world and all the allurements of the world, and seeing that the friendship to the world is enmity against God. But, oh, we thank thee for setting before us thine everlasting word and for effectually calling us and drawing us to thyself. We pray for grace to behold thy glory. And, our Father, we pray that thou would be glorified on earth in the midst of thy people, in the salvation of sinners, in the sending forth of thy word, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray particularly that thou would be overturning the wickedness of our governments and of this wicked and perverse generation that is going astray, speaking lies. O Lord, they have made void thy law. It is time for thee to work. And we view with great grief and sorrow the murder of the elderly and the murder of the unborn. And we view with great grief and sorrow the terrible mutilations being brought upon many upon whom thou hast sent a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And we pray, O Lord, that we might remember that when thy judgments are abroad in the land, then also the time is ripe for mercy. And we pray, O God, that thou mightest be pleased to remember in thy mercy that thou dost delight in mercy, that thou dost take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked might be saved and turn unto thee. And we plead, O Lord, for grace then, to be crying unto thee for mercy, for ourselves, for our brethren, mercy for the people of our communities and of our land, mercy for the nations of this world. And may it be, O Lord, that thou would hasten the day when the nation shall remember and turn unto thee and worship before thee, when thy word shall go forth in great power and with much assurance, and when many shall be brought into the kingdom of heaven. And our Father, we thank thee for the great promises in thy word to this end. And our Father, we pray that thou would be granting us grace to persevere and to continue upon the way of life, casting our cares and our burdens upon thee, bringing to thee our discouragements and bringing to thee the burdens and griefs of our souls and confiding in thee, pouring out our hearts before thee, but also the joys and rejoicing of our hearts and those things in which we do rejoice and those things whereof thou hast made us glad. For the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. And our Father, we pray that thou would be guiding and directing us here in the way ahead and what thou wilt have us to do in a witness on the side of truth and to the everlasting gospel and so great salvation. And our Father, we pray as we come now to the hearing and preaching of thy truth, that it might please thee to bless thy word to our souls and to enable us to glorify thee. Make it effectual to us. Grant thy servant much grace and help in the preaching of thy holy word. And pardon all our sin, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends and brethren, if you turn with me, please, in your own Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to be turning our attention particularly to verses 10 and 11. But we're going to be doing so, God willing, in the overall context of the chapter and, of course, other passages in the Word of God. But we're going to take the time to read all of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And the strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame shall ye have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offering among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before the nations. Amen, and may the Lord bless to us that portion of his own infallible word. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 17, we read these 17 and 18, we read these words, and we'll read for context from verse 16. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, that's Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Of course, verse 17, actually 17 to 19 is the quote from Isaiah 61. And then we read, "And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, this portion of the Word of God before us is a portion of the Word of God that ought to be of great comfort and great encouragement to us as Christians. We live in a day when we hear many bad tidings, many sad tidings. We see the love of many waxing cold. We see iniquity abounding on every hand. We see the rebellion of governments great against the law of God and against the testimony of the word of God. We see the church in many places in a lamentable state, and we ourselves need to grieve for the low state of our own souls. And in these circumstances, it's very easy to be greatly discouraged. It can be very easy to think that the Lord has forgotten to be gracious. It can be very easy to think that things are only ever going to deteriorate, that they're only ever going to get worse and worse, that there is no real hope for the future, and there's no real prospect that anything will ever change, that there's no real prospect that anything will ever change. But this is not the disposition of the prophet Isaiah, nor is it the disposition of the Lord in quoting from this portion of the word of God. In Psalm 34 and verse 3 we read, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." In this portion of the word of God, in the portion we're going to be particularly turning our attention to, in verse 10 of 61, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." And so we are to understand the great promises, to understand the great joy and rejoicing that the prophet speaks of in verses 10, and then the great triumph of the gospel that he speaks of in verse 11. We have to understand it in the context of the opening part in particular of this chapter, particularly verses 1 to 6. We are to understand the great duty and responsibility that we have to magnify the Lord together, to joy and rejoice in his mercy and in his grace, and in all that the scripture emphasizes concerning his being. We need to sing with the psalmist. Psalm 69, verse 30. "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." And then, as it is written over in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, very similar words, very similar sentiments expressed. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. We read, "And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord." And in verse 47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." And in verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And so when we take all these portions of the word of God together, in the context of verses 10 and 11 of chapter 61 of Isaiah, and then when we take verses 10 and 11 of chapter 61, in the immediate context of the content of the chapter, we see that as Christians we have great reason to be joyful, to rejoice always, to rejoice and joy in the Lord our God, and to be ever mindful of the mercies and of the multitude of those mercies and of his grace in exercise toward us, and his grace in exercise toward us. Now, there are three particular things that I want us to consider this evening for our encouragement, for our instruction, I trust, that we might more fully glorify God and we might more fully rejoice in him. The first thing is, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." And looking particularly at those words, that what it is to be joyful in the Lord and the reasons for being joyful in the Lord. Secondly, "for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation and hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." the glory of that salvation that is in Christ, and all that flows from that salvation, and all the privileges enjoyed by the children of God, by the Lord's people, and particularly in the context of the opening verses of this portion of the Word of God, as we shall seek to apply in due course. And then, the third thing I want us to see for our encouragement is the great promise of blessing upon the truth of God, and the great promise of blessing upon the Word of God to the souls of multitudes, to the souls of multitudes. And that though we live in a day of small things, and though if we look over the history of the church since the days of the apostles, and even if we look at the history of the church in the Old Testament era, we see that it has by and large been characterized by the day of small things. While there have been times of great revival and great reviving in the history of the church, the Protestant Reformation would be such an example, when the nations were turned upside down, the great revivals of true religion and the great blessing of God upon the truth of God amongst the Gentiles from the day of Pentecost and on, under the labors of the apostles and their fellow laborers, as recorded for us in the book of Acts, when tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people, men and women, boys and girls, the honorable and the low in society, were brought into the kingdom of heaven and blessed with that salvation that is in Christ, clothed with the garment of salvation, covered with the robe of righteousness. And so when we look at these things in that context, and we look at these things in the context of the joy and rejoicing the Christian is to exercise themselves in him or herself in terms of God, the salvation that we've been made partakers of, and the great privileges that come with that salvation, and then the great blessing of God, the great blessing of God upon his truth to encourage us to persevere and to continue to name the name of the Lord and to continue to plead with him to so bless according to his word and the promises thereof. Well, first of all then, the joy and rejoicing of the Christian. If we start back in Genesis chapter 14 and verses 18 to 20, we read these words. Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand," and he gave him tithes of all. And so we see, first of all then, in the person of Melchizedek, blessing Abraham and receiving tithes of Abraham, and pointing Abraham afresh to the mercy and to the grace of the Most High God. What does it say? And he blessed, that is, Melchizedek blessed the Most High God, which had delivered Abraham's enemies into his hand, and he gave him tithes of all. And so first of all, in rejoicing in and being joyful in the Lord our God, that joy and rejoicing must be embodied in the worship of God. The word in the original translated blessed be, excuse me, and blessed be the Most High God. That word translated blessed there means to praise. It means to worship. It can mean to praise with worship and adoration, to praise with all the heart, to worship joyfully the Lord God Almighty. And so our joy and rejoicing in the Lord God Almighty must always be in the context of seeking to praise and to worship him, to glorify him by praising his great and his holy name. And then over in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 7, we see similar sentiments expressed. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 7. And and we'll read for context from verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 12. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. So this injunction here to rejoice, excuse me. I may have to go and get some water, we'll just see how we go. Where it says that ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that you put your hand to, yea, and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. That rejoicing is in the rejoicing in the fruit of the blessing of God upon the labors of the hands, the blessing of God upon the household and upon the family, rejoicing and giving thanks for the great things that he has done, whereof for us, whereof we are glad. And then over in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 36, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 36, and we're going to read for context from verse 34. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. But notice particularly verse 36. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And you see once again, this praise and this worship, this seeking to glorify God, calling the Lord God blessed, that is entirely happy, entirely self-content, entirely satisfied in himself, is in the context of the plea for mercy and in the context of the application of redemption and the beseeching of God to extend that mercy to them, recognizing and understanding that the mercy of God endures forever. And the cry, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. And so we see that the people blessing God, praising God, worshipping God, rejoicing in God, is in the context of his mercy to them, in the context of his blessing upon them and their labors and their household, and in the context of their seeking salvation from his hand in the anticipation of the exercise of his grace and his mercy toward them, not as a one-off event in time, but as continuous, and especially and particularly from the point at which he draws his people to himself and effectually calls them and brings them into saving union with Christ. And so we must, by the grace of God, in reflecting upon the mercy of God and reflecting upon the blessing of God, we must be encouraged to do what? We must be encouraged, of course, to trust in the Most High God, but we must be encouraged to worship him and to rejoice in his praise, and rejoice to be in the privileged position of praising and worshiping the Most High God, delighting ourselves in the Lord and delighting ourselves in his ways, delighting ourselves in so great salvation and delighting ourselves in his mercy and in his grace. In delighting ourselves in his mercy and in his grace, as it is written in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. This is the words of David, and seeing the great mercy of God and the great blessing of God and the abundant provision that had been made by the people, the great generosity of the people to the necessities and giving the necessities for the building of the temple by Solomon, David's son. We read in verse 10, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all," or head over all. And do you see that the psalmist is here doing what? The psalmist is here rejoicing in the person and in the being of God. He is here rejoicing in the very being of God, in the great attributes of God, the glory, the power, the majesty, the perfections of God, as he's revealed them to his people and revealed them to David, revealed them to David in the word of God written, revealed him to David as David was inspired by God, as he was writing the Psalms and as he was writing concerning the Most High God. Oh, come and magnify the Lord with me. Let us magnify the Lord with me. Let us rejoice together. And so the great privilege of the Christian is to rejoice in the Lord their God. Your great privilege as a Christian is to rejoice in the Lord and to rejoice in his mercy and to rejoice in his kindness and to rejoice in his goodness, whether it is in the midst of adverse providences, whether it is in the midst of the sorrows and griefs of life, the mourning of bereavement, or whether it is in the trials of life and the difficulties, that in all these things we are to see that the hand of the Lord our God is upon us, and his hand being upon us, we must be rejoicing in him and glorifying him in the multitude of his mercies toward us. And the psalmist reflects the same thing back in Psalm 104. He reflects much of what he said, as we've just read, as he's at the throne of grace in that prayer recorded in 1 Chronicles 29 from verse 10 and following. Incidentally, that prayer very closely follows the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, as the Lord taught his disciples that pattern of prayer in the Lord's Prayer, just as an aside. But in Psalm 104, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty." Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And so we must be conscious of the perfections and the glory of the being of Almighty God. We must be conscious of the perfections and the majesty of Almighty God when we come into his presence to worship him and to praise him. And we can see, I trust, that these aspects of the being of God are very much at the forefront of the psalmist's thinking. They were at the forefront of the thinking of Melchizedek. They're at the forefront of the instructions given by Moses to the people of God, as we read in Deuteronomy. And they are at the forefront of David's approach unto God, as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 and following. And then here in Psalm 104, verse 1, these same things are very much in the forefront of the thinking of the psalmist. And so they must be, and they ought to be, very much at the forefront of our own thinking. In Job chapter 22, verses 26 and 27, we read these words, for thou shalt have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto the Lord. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. For thou shalt have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto the Lord. And that is referring to the practice in those days when men prayed, that they lifted up their eyes to heaven. We see that example also, for example, in Stephen, when he is about to be stoned to death. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he says, I see the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. I see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Father. And the Lord himself lifted up his eyes unto heaven and said, I thank thee, Father, thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. But the great emphasis here is not so much upon the posture lifting up our face toward heaven, but it is in the words of Job, thou shalt have thy delight in the Almighty and shalt lift up thy face unto God. And we might say, but we've been through many adverse providences. We might say that there have been many discouragements. We might say that life is a struggle and life has been a struggle, and that there are many things that grieve us in our society and in the news and the things that we hear and have to deal with, whether it's in the workplace or whether it's amongst our friends and brethren or in the church. There are many things that can be a disappointment to us. But that must never distract us. That must never distract us from the great necessity, yea, the great privilege of delighting ourselves in the Almighty, rejoicing in the God of heaven. For thou shalt have thy delight in the Almighty, and shall lift up thy face to God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. And what an encouragement, friends and brethren, what an encouragement. What an encouragement to the soul. What an encouragement to our souls when we have to say with the psalmist, my soul is cast down within me. And to ask our souls, why art thou cast down within me? Hope in God, for thou shalt yet have cause to praise him. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Oh, how we should take these things to heart. And when we come before the Lord God, whether it's in the public worship of God, whether it's in the public and private gatherings of the people of God where we might pray together, or whether it is in the secret place, in the closet where only we and God go, and when we come before him and pour out our hearts before him, oh, how it must be and how it should be that it is with great delight and desire that we might be heard. And so Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And so let us greatly rejoice in the Lord, and let our souls be joyful in our God, and not just in the fact of his existence, but in the perfections of his being, in the blessedness of his person, of his great delight in mercy and his great delight in the exercise of grace and of mercy toward his people, in the great exercise of mercy and grace toward his people, and in the particular context of this portion of the Word of God, in the fact that if you've been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been clothed with the garments of salvation and covered with the robe of righteousness. And the righteousness of your acceptance before God, and the righteousness which is the foundation of your justification, the full satisfaction that Christ made for the guilt of your sin on Calvary's cursed tree, is the grounds of your justification. And these things are the grounds of your acceptance with God, that we're accepted in the Beloved, that is, in the Lord, our righteousness. And so the question is this. Do you pray for grace? Do you pray for grace to delight yourself in the Lord and in his mercy? And do you call upon his great and his holy name? And do you make known your requests unto him with thanksgiving? Do you greatly rejoice in the Lord? But we notice then, before we move on finally, what we notice one other thing here, and that is the determination of the prophet. My soul shall be joyful in my God. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And how much we have to be joyful about, and how much we have to rejoice in, and how much we have to be thankful for, and particularly in the context of salvation, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation and hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. What a privilege, what mercy, what grace in exercise toward you as a child of God. Well, moving on then to our second point, the next aspect of the context of these things, the context of this joy and rejoicing in the Saviour, and the encouragement to do so, and the encouragement to see the mercy and the grace of Almighty God, is in the provision of so great salvation. And my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation and hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And so there's not only the fact of the application of redemption, not only the fact of the provision of so great salvation in Christ, not only the fact of the provision of so great salvation in Christ, there is also the delight that God has in his people. There is the delight that God has in his people. And as it says, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. When the Lord looks upon his people, he doesn't look upon us in terms of his acceptance of us, in terms of the forgiveness of our sins, in terms of the salvation that we've been made partakers of. He doesn't view us in the filthy rags of our own righteousness, in all our unrighteousness, any one of which, particular aspect of which, would be sufficient to condemn us to a lost eternity forever. But he views us in the robe of salvation, in the robe of righteousness, in the garment of salvation. And these things are referring to what? They're referring to that glorious provision that the Saviour has made, the Lord, our righteousness. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 6 it says, and his name shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. And the question we need to ask ourselves as we go about our daily life, and as we have our dealings with God, and as we stand before men, and as we stand before God, are we conscious of this glorious fact that the Lord is our righteousness? Can you say, the Lord is my righteousness and my exceeding great reward? That can you say, the Lord has loved me and given himself for me, as the Apostle Paul says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, at the end of Galatians chapter 2. He loved me and he gave himself for me. And you see the hope and the confidence of the prophet, the hope and confidence of the prophet in the context of the application of redemption. As we read in Psalm 18 and verse 46, the Lord liveth, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. And once again, we see here, we see in Isaiah 61:10, the prophet delighting himself in God, in the glorious fact, his soul rejoicing in God because of the glorious fact that this God who made the heavens and the earth, this God who is all-powerful, this God who knows the end from the beginning, this God who's glorious in his holiness, this God who is sinlessly perfect and infinite in all of his attributes, this God is the God of my salvation. Let him be exalted. And so the great encouragement to you, friends and brethren, is this. Rejoice in the God of heaven. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. Let him be exalted by you and glorified by you. And we see these things reflected also later on in Psalm 33 and in verse 12. Blessed be the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. Let them be blessed. Let them be happy. Let them rejoice. Let their rejoicing be in the God of their salvation, in the God who is their God. Lord, take us to be, Lord, be thou our God, and take us to be thy people. Isn't that the great cry of the people of God? Isn't that the great cry that comes forth? The Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the God of salvation, the Lord who is the righteousness of his people. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. If God is your God, you are in a most blessed and privileged position. And let that be, dear Christian, let that be to the joy and the rejoicing of your heart in all reality. In Psalm 68, verse 35, we read, O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. It is God who gives strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. And this draws us then to the next aspect of our subject, and it's the aspect of the subject that I mentioned earlier, and that is the aspect of the subject in the overall context of this chapter, and particularly the opening half of the chapter. For what are the practical outworkings of these things in our daily lives? What are the practical outworkings of these things in our daily lives? What's it mean to us as Christians in the 21st century? What does it mean to us in the midst of all the trials of life? Well, let us read again from the beginning of the chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. But then notice what the Lord has been sent to do. And let us notice some of the things that are there in the context of the exercise of his mercy and the exercise of his grace toward his people. It is, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To comfort all that mourn. Priscilla, could you just shut the door, please? Right in my eyes. To comfort all that mourn. Thank you. To comfort all that mourn. And so, in the context of the application of redemption, there is not just that salvation from sin. There's not just that justification. There is not just the forgiveness of sin and the felt awareness of the forgiveness of sin and the consciousness of it and a conscience void of offense before God. But there is this great promise and this great purpose bound up in the person of Christ. To do what? To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison, the proclaiming of the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, showing that there is a hope, that there is a day of vengeance coming, and God will not allow his enemies, nor will he permit them to continue on in their enmity forever. It says to comfort all that mourn. And whether it is that we mourn for the loss of a loved one or loved ones, whether we mourn for the sorry state of society, whether we mourn for those for whom we're to open our mouths, for the dumb, for the unborn who are murdered in their mother's wombs, whether we mourn for the sad state of the church and of society, whether we mourn for the low state of our own souls. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, says our Lord. Just as he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, when the Saviour comes, when he comes in the salvation of his people and he visits us in his grace and in his mercy, it is not just to justify us freely by his grace. It is not just to receive us unto himself. It is to comfort, it is to strengthen, it is to minister to. It is to minister to the needs of the soul. It is to manifest himself to us with healing in his wings, in all his mercy and in all his grace. As it goes on to say, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And the latter part of that verse is emphasizing the growth in grace, is emphasizing the stature of the Christian as a child of God. It is emphasizing the efficacy of the grace of God in bringing that Christian, growing that Christian up to spiritual maturity, and fitting them at last to be received into heaven, and preparing them unto that great day when they shall ever be with the Lord to praise and to glorify him. Oil of joy for mourning. That oil is representative and speaking of and pointing us to the grace of God in exercise toward his people. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And if we wonder how we're going to persevere, and if we wonder how we're going to face the trials of tomorrow, and if we wonder how we're going to cope with the effects of things in the past and the sorrows and the griefs and the weight of life, oil of joy for mourning. That grace of God, when it's in exercise in the soul, and when he, by his grace, manifests the Saviour in his mercy and his kindness to us. When he manifests the Saviour in his grace and in his kindness to us, he gives us grace to see his kindness and his goodness. And he gives us grace to be comforted. And he gives us grace that brings that joy. Tears may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And so there is this great encouragement. There is this great encouragement in the exercise of the mercy and of the grace of God. And then in verses 4 to 6, the promises that God will build again his church, and they will build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. After the Jewish captivity in Babylon, that's the particular reference, but it's also applied. In the commentators, some say they just apply this to Jerusalem and to the return of the children of Israel to the land of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. And then there are others who say that it refers to the Gentile church in the New Testament economy and the church going to the ends of the earth. And there's that aspect of things. And then there are those who would suggest that it refers to both. And that's certainly where I would stand on the point, that it's referring to both. The Lord's restoring, just as the temple was rebuilt in Nehemiah's day, as we read in Ezra and Nehemiah. And the children of Israel were restored to the nation of Israel. And then there is the mercy and grace of God looking forward into the future of that great kindness and that great mercy. In Luke chapter 2, we read these words in verse 28. In Luke chapter 2, verse 28, we read these words, 28 and following. Then, well, we read for context, from verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Referring to the Saviour and that glorious relation he has to his people. But before we move on, there's one more aspect of these things that we need to turn our attention to. And we shall turn for a few moments to the book of Revelation and to chapter 19. We shall turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 19. And particularly reminding ourselves of the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness, and the adornment of the bridegroom and of the bride. And we read, verse 5 and following. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. You see, the blessedness and the of the people of God and the delight that the Saviour has in them. We read repeatedly in the scripture of the relation between Christ and his church as the relation between the bridegroom and the bride, and how the bridegroom delights himself in the bride, and how the bride rejoices in her bridegroom, in her groom, in the man whom she is marrying and with whom she is to be for the remainder of their days, till God doth part them by death. And that joy and rejoicing of such occasions. And how much greater is the joy and rejoicing of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we shall see the full consummation of redemption, when we shall stand there arrayed not in the filthy rags of our own righteousness, but in that linen clean and bright, which is the righteousness of saints, that is, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And we see that wonderful illustration as Isaiah uses the bridegroom arrayed in all his finery, the bride arrayed in all her finery, and here the finery of the saints, that glorious robe of righteousness provided for them by Christ himself, clothed about with linen clean and bright, which is the righteousness of saints, which is the righteousness of Christ imputed to his people, and all these things, of course, received by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so, dear Christian, as you go on in the remainder of the days that lie ahead, as you go on into a new week, as you go on into the many things and many responsibilities of life, and as you consider, well, what does the future hold? Well, what the future holds is a glorious eternity. And what the future holds is communion, joy and rejoicing in Christ. And when your soul's cast down within you, turn your mind to the glories of your Saviour. Turn your mind to the joy and rejoicing in his person. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And keep that firmly in your view, that you have much to rejoice in, much to give thanks for. The God of heaven has looked upon you in the counsels of eternity and chosen you in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and then in the fullness of time has manifested himself to you and clothed you about with the robes of perfect righteousness, the robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation, and received you to himself. And when you stand before him on that day, when he shall judge the world in righteousness, you shall stand before him so clothed about with that wedding garment provided by him for you as part of his church and a member, as it were, of his bride. And ought that not be to be sufficient to cause us to joy and rejoice in him, to joy and rejoice in his mercy, and to remember the multitude of his mercies toward us and his grace in exercise? What privileges, what mercy, what grace. Let that be an encouragement to you. And then finally and briefly, the encouragement concerning the future. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and the garden causeth the things that are grown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. God delights in mercy. The verse that I often quote, Psalm 86 and verse 9. All the nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Thou art God alone. The praise shall spring forth before all the nations. That is, all the nations of this world shall gather to praise and glorify and magnify the Lord God Almighty. And so when we cry with the psalmist, Psalm 34, verse 3, O come and magnify the Lord with me, we're magnifying him for his mercy. We're magnifying him for his grace. We're magnifying him for his kindness. And as we read in Ezekiel chapter 18, these words, first of all in verse 23, Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And then over in verse 32, verses 31 and 32 of the same chapter, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, which the Lord, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. What mercy! He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What mercy! And if you're numbered amongst the wicked and you say, well, the root of the matter's not in me, then turn ye, for why will ye die? The Lord delights in mercy. The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And over in Ezekiel 33 and 11, we see the same sentiments expressed. We see the same truth emphasized. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And that word, O, the optative, shows earnest desire on the part of the speaker. And the speaker in this case is God speaking through the pen of the prophet. God swearing by two immutable things, his very being and his word, that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he takes pleasure in the wicked turning from his wicked ways and living. And in the context of the nations, the praise of God before the nations of the world, in the context of the nations remembering and turning unto the Lord, and in the context of days of disappointment, and in the context of the days of small things and a seeming lack of interest in the gospel and the word of God, which can be very discouraging and very disheartening, both to the people and to the preacher. But oh, how we should hearten ourselves and encourage ourselves and our souls in the remembrance of these great declarations. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. As I live, saith the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn from his wicked ways and live. And oh, how we should be crying unto God, and how should we be pleading with God, that he would remember these great and glorious things concerning himself, concerning the majesty and perfections of his person, the wonders of his love and of his grace, and all of his great purposes toward those whom the Father gave him in the counsels of eternity, which are purposes of salvation and grace. Verse 18 of Micah chapter 7 sums it all up in a few words. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by transgression, the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger for ever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins in the depth of the sea. Thou wilt perform thy truth to Jacob, and thy mercy, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And part of what he swore to Abraham, that the number of his spiritual seed shall be as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea for multitude. And what an encouragement that should be to us, to be crying to God in our day and our generation, to remember these things and to hasten the day when the knowledge of the glory of God shall cover the face of the earth as the waters cover the face of the sea, and it shall no longer be necessary to say to our neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall know him from the least unto the greatest. So, dear brethren, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to rejoice in the Lord. I want to encourage you to rejoice in so great salvation. I want to encourage you to give thanks unto him for his mercy to you. And I want to encourage you to see that not only does he save you, but he ministers to you in the totality of your necessities and needs and the needs of your soul. Oh, that the Lord would give us all grace to behold his glory, to cast our cares and our burdens upon him, and to greatly rejoice in the Lord, that our souls would be joyful in our God, for he hath clothed us with the garments of salvation, he hath covered us with the robe of righteousness. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us stand to pray. O our gracious and eternal Father, we pray for grace to rejoice in thee, to glorify thee, or that our souls should be joyful in our God. For thou hast clothed us with the garment of salvation and covered us with the robe of righteousness. And we thank thee, our Father, for so great salvation. We thank thee, Lord, for the way thou dost minister to thy people, to their souls, the way thou dost minister to our souls, and how thou dost comfort us with the comforts that thou hast experienced in thine own soul, that thou art touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that thou hast compassion upon us. And, O Lord, we pray for grace then to rejoice in thee, to glorify thee for all that thou hast done for us. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and have mercy upon us, we plead. Hear us then in our cry, and accept of us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing to God's praise in conclusion, Psalm 71 at verse 18 to the end of the psalm. And now, Lord, leave me not when I old and grey-headed grow, till to this age thy strength and power to all to come I show. We stand to sing to God's praise, verse 18 to the end of Psalm 71. And now, Lord, And now, Lord, hear. And now, Lord, leave me not.
No, that's right. It's gone completely. I'll start again, completely different.
And now, Lord, leave me not when I, old and grey-headed, grow, till to this age thy strength and power to all to come I show, am thy most perfect righteousness, O Lord, is very high, who have so great things done, O God, who is like unto thee, thou Lord, who great adversities and sore to me did show, shalt quicken and bring me again from depths of earth below. My greatness and my power thou wilt increase and far extend on every side against all grief. Thou wilt me comfort send, thee in thy truth I'll also praise, my God, with psaltery, thou Holy One of Israel, with harp I'll sing to thee, my lips shall much rejoice in thee, when I thy praises sound, my soul which thou redeemed hast, in joy shall much abound. My tongue thy justice shall proclaim, continuing all day long, for they confounded are and shamed that seek to do me wrong.
We close with the benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.